Today's Bible reading is from Matthew 10, verses 1 to 23, which says, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 disciples. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. Don't bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter their home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard, you will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You'll be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes.
How about we start by giving a round of applause to all those youth who had the bravery to stand up and tell us what they've learned. And now we're going to dive into God's word. But first, if you know me now, you'll know that I quite enjoy a cup of coffee. That was not always the case. When I started at Bible college, I didn't even really drink coffee, but I had this one friend who remained nameless who basically every day just made a cup of coffee and handed it to me. But when I moved to the area, because I had become quite a coffee snob by this time, I set out to discover the best cafe in the area. Now, one day I walked into a cafe called Silver Fox, and not only did they have the best filter coffee in the area, their B&E roll had both a chorizo and a hash brown on it. I had found my new go-to cafe. Now, I went to this cafe so regularly that the owner stopped taking my order, and when I sat down at my usual table, he would just bring me out a large cup of filter coffee and a B&E roll. It actually got to the point where if I was sitting in the cafe and someone new walked in, he would go, "You here to see Lachlan?" and then bring them down to my table and just like deliver them to me. Now, Silver Fox is still my go-to cafe, and I tell everyone about it because it is really, really great. Youth at NBC, now sponsored by Silver Fox. I wish, not quite. Have you ever discovered something that you just couldn't keep to yourself, that you always had to tell other people about? Maybe you know the best milkshake joint in the area. Sam does. Maybe you were the first one in your friendship group to discover Fortnite or Minecraft, and you're the reason that everyone plays it now. Today we are going to talk about Jesus in this way, as someone that we just have to share about. And as we do so, please join me in prayer as we go to look at it. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word that we just had read for us. As we come now to unpack it, allow my words to be truthful and allow your truth to enter the hearts and minds of those listening. Amen. Now, for those with really, really good memories, at the last youth service of last year, I preached from Matthew 5, which is Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. In that sermon, we learnt that there are a bunch of different traits that different disciples have. Today, we've read from Matthew 10, which is all about sharing about God's kingdom. We are actually going to spend every youth service this year in the Gospel of Matthew, specifically looking at the different sermons of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. You see, the Gospel of Matthew can be divided up in a really easy way around five clear sermons of Jesus. Here's how it goes. The Christmas story, a sermon of Jesus. Some adventures of Jesus, a sermon. Some more adventures of Jesus, a sermon. Some more adventures of Jesus, a sermon. Some more adventures of Jesus, a sermon. The Easter story. There's the Gospel of Matthew for you all. And so what we're going to do across all the youth services this year is look at the five sermons of Jesus, having already covered the first one at the end of last year. And so here we are, Matthew chapter 10, the second great sermon of Jesus. But some of you are wondering, what has happened since Matthew 5? Thankfully, the end of chapter 9 gives us a really good insight into what we have missed so far. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38 says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Now, what we discover here at the end of chapter 9 is that Jesus has spent the last several chapters teaching, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease he encountered. Now, this third point, I think, is particularly interesting because Jesus, in many ancient sources, not just the Bible, is recorded as a miracle worker. Now, there are obviously numerous ancient sources that talk about Jesus. They confirm that he was a real historical figure. But then we read in both the Bible and in the anti-Christian source Josephus, who was a Jewish writer, that Jesus was known as a worker of marvelous deeds. Now, Jesus performed these miracles as proof that he and his message was from God. I also think he performed these miracles out of compassion. We read in this section of chapter 9 how his heart goes out to the people that he interacts with. Firstly, he wants them to enter his kingdom, and then I think his heart just breaks for those who are sick and diseased and broken. He actually comments here in chapter 9 that the harvest is great. There are many, many people who can enter his kingdom if they were just told about it. And so he decides to solve this problem. In Matthew chapter 10, he chooses 12 men who have been with him for a significant length of time, and he sends them out to preach the message of the word. And that is the main idea of Matthew 10, to spread God's kingdom. And that is also the main idea of this sermon, believe it or not. And so as we now turn to Matthew 10, we see, firstly, the names of these 12 men that Jesus has chosen to join him. Now, all of these men have been with him for a significant length of time, and they've all listened closely to what he has taught. Now, these 12 men are Simon, who is called Peter, his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, at least one of those names should have stood out immediately. In my mind, the first name that stands out immediately is Matthew the tax collector. There is the author of this book. We're reading from the Gospel of Matthew. That is the Matthew who wrote down everything that he saw and heard. Another name that is on that list that is a little bit interesting is the spoiler alert that you get if you've not read the rest of the book, which is that Judas is the disciple who would betray Jesus, which would lead to Jesus' death. But apart from Judas, the betrayer, who Matthew really signposts as not a great guy, the other 11 disciples seem like pretty good people. They seem like quality men to send out on this mission to spread God's kingdom. And so, if you're looking for something to write down in your notes, we're now going to look at the disciples' mission, because we need to look at what they were specifically sent out to do. And so as we read again from verses 5 to 8, we see that these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any towns of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim the message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, there's a lot going on in these few verses, and so I thought I would start by identifying a few words that you're almost definitely not taught in school. Number one, Gentiles. Now, you're all aware that there are Jewish people, right? Well, according to the Bible, everyone who is not a Jew is a Gentile. So, according to the Bible, I am a Gentile because I don't have any Jewish ancestry. And I'd be willing to bet that most people in this room are Gentiles. Second, Samaritans. The Samaritans were a specific group of people who were like part Jewish but part Gentile. So the ancient kingdom of Assyria had conquered most of Israel in 722 BC, and the Assyrians and the conquered Israelites intermarried, resulting in the Samaritan race of people. Now, these first two definitions lead to a huge question. Why did Jesus tell his disciples to not go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans? It would be fair to ask, is Jesus being racist here? Now, the answer is going to be no, just a spoiler alert. What is super important to note here is that these instructions from Jesus are for a specific time-bound mission. How do I know that? I could just be making stuff up. I know that because before this sermon in Matthew 8, verses 5 to 13, and after this sermon in Matthew 15, verses 21 to 28, Jesus makes it clear that Gentiles are going to be a part of his kingdom. And in Matthew 28, he explicitly tells his followers to go preach about the kingdom to everyone, to every Jew, to every Samaritan, and to every Gentile on the planet. Now, as a Gentile, huge relief. Nice to know that this message is for me eventually. But why start with the Jews? Now, if you've looked at your Bibles, you'll notice that it divides pretty nicely, not quite nicely actually, into two parts, not quite even. The first bit is the Old Testament. The second bit, the New Testament. The Jews of Jesus' day already had the entire Old Testament. 37 different books about God's interaction with them. The Jewish people were sitting there waiting for God's kingdom to arrive. The very thing that Jesus came presenting and preaching about, they should have been ready for. They were waiting for. And once those already expecting God's kingdom had heard about it, they would have become the first and the very qualified witnesses to go out immediately and continue spreading this message to the rest of the world. Sorry, let me double down on this so no one can leave confused. Jesus initially sent his disciples to the Jewish nation first because they were expecting God's kingdom to come and would therefore be ready to both accept the message and then be able to spread that message to others. But if these commands are only relevant to a specific time-bound mission 2,000 years ago, what can we learn about it? Well, firstly, what we learn from the existence of an Old Testament is that God has been at work for thousands of years. And it was all finally fulfilled in Jesus. If you think learning about Jesus from the Gospel of Matthew is super important, great, it is. But it's not enough. We have so much more backstory to it. Here's my analogy. The book of Matthew is Star Wars: A New Hope. Best movie ever. Excellent, excellent movie. But by watching the prequels, you will discover certain things like, who is Obi-Wan? Who is Darth Vader? Why is the Empire evil? Why should they be defeated? It is only by looking at the prequels that you gain new light to understand the original trilogy. And so, the Old Testament is the prequels. Not everyone's favourite, but it shines new light into the Gospel of Matthew. Now, if we return to the verses on the screen, there might be another word up there that you don't know super well, and that is the word leprosy. Now, leprosy is an ancient skin disease that thankfully has mostly been eradicated today, but it was a serious and deadly disease in the time of Jesus. So Jesus tells his disciples to go out and perform miracles, including healing leprosy. And remember what I said like 5 minutes ago? The miracles the disciples were performing was proof and evidence that their message was from God. It was proof and evidence that the kingdom of God had come near. And that was exactly their message, because they were told to preach that the kingdom of heaven has come near. God's kingdom had arrived. They barely even needed to explain it, because the people they were going to were expecting it. They had watched all of the prequels. They were waiting for their new hope. Now, as we move further in today's passage, you'll notice that we move from some of these really specific time-bound commands, like don't grab any extra shoes, don't grab an extra walking stick, just go now, it is urgent, to some more helpful principles for how we today can spread God's message. And these principles are helpful for all time. So, again, if you're looking for something to write down to help remember this sermon by, you could write down principles for our mission, because that's what we're going to look at next. So I'm going to reread from verses 16 to 20. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what you say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Now, in these verses, Jesus appeals to a series of animals to explain how to spread the message that the kingdom has come. And his advice here is super helpful for his original disciples, but also for us here today. So first, as we spread God's kingdom, be aware that we are sheep among wolves. This means you may not be safe. The Christian church was persecuted greatly for 300 years in the Roman Empire before it even became acceptable to be a Christian. That's actually what verses 17 to 19 are referring to in this section. Because the Christians were going to be arrested, they were going to have trials, there was going to be punishments. If you remember our youth service from last year, in Matthew 5, Jesus taught his followers that they would be hated by the world for living the life of a disciple. Now, initially, this can be really scary. What chance does the sheep have against the wolf? Well, in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the Bible compares Jesus as a lamb against the world, which it compares to a dragon. Now, if you don't think a sheep stands a chance against a wolf, then what hope does a lamb have against a dragon? But as we read in the book of Revelation, the lamb wins. Jesus is victorious. Again, if you remember last year, the meek will inherit the earth. Now, this seems crazy. This seems counter to facts. But the meek Jesus, who appears as a lamb, will conquer all. And the sheep who follow him will succeed, even though they live in a world of wolves. The next animal that Jesus mentions is a snake. Now, snakes are almost always used negatively in the Bible. However, there are two positive traits associated with snakes, and that is their wisdom and their intelligence. As you spread the message of God's kingdom, be smart and be wise as you do that. Now, this passage we have in front of us actually presented some really intelligent and wise ways to spread this message. One way that I particularly like is in verse 11, which says, "Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave." This is actually a common strategy used by missionaries today, where they will find people in the community who are somewhat open to the gospel and start their ministry there. Missionaries refer to these people as a person of peace. Who in your life is a person of peace? I want you to reflect on that question. Whose place would you start with when it comes to sharing the gospel? And as you reflect on who that may be wise as you start talking to that person about God's kingdom. Next, Jesus says to be like doves, which were a symbol of innocence and purity. As you spread the message of God's kingdom, you must never use your snake-like intelligence to manipulate or deceive. Instead, you are to be innocent and pure, representing the very God that you are aiming to share about. Because when you take the best traits from a snake and from a dove, they both balance each other out, but also show us the best way to share about God's kingdom. Be smart and wise, but do not manipulate. Live in a pure, godlike way, and you will make a tremendously positive impact. Now, if you are taking notes, the next thing you could write down is how did they go? Because this sermon was preached to 12 men. 12 men who were then sent out on this very mission. But how did they go? We're going to look at all 11, because I'm excluding Judas. Firstly, Simon, who is called Peter. He's commonly known as the bestie of Jesus. Once Jesus ascended into heaven, Simon became the leader of the church. He actually wrote two different books of the Bible, and a third book of the Bible was written by one of his apprentices, Mark. Now, Simon Peter was brought before governors and kings and told to stop preaching about the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead. Peter refused, and he was eventually crucified, apparently upside down, by the Roman Emperor Nero around 64 AD. Simon's brother Andrew also spread the message of God's kingdom far and wide and was brought before governors and kings and told to stop preaching about Jesus. Like his brother, he refused and was also crucified by the governor of Western Greece around 60 AD. He also wasn't crucified in the traditional way. Instead of being on a T-shaped cross, he was on an X-shaped cross, which is why sometimes the X-shaped cross is called St. Andrew's cross. James, son of Zebedee, was the first of Jesus' disciples to die for following Jesus. He was executed by a sword by King Herod. We actually read about his death in Acts chapter 12. And what we see there is that King Herod was eager to win favor with the Jews who didn't believe Jesus' message. And he thought that they would really appreciate him killing Christians. And they did. James's brother John was probably Jesus' second best friend, and he wrote a whopping 5 books of the Bible. He is traditionally regarded as the only one of Jesus' original disciples to die of old age. Now, he was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching about Jesus, but it is thought that eventually he made it back to Ephesus where he did die of old age. Now, unfortunately, we do not have a lot of information on Philip because the early Christians confused Philip the apostle with Philip the deacon in Acts 12, and so it starts to get a little confusing which one died in which way. However, one story goes that he converted a Roman governor's wife to Christianity, which angered the governor so much that he crucified Philip, also apparently upside down. Bartholomew apparently liked Matthew's gospel so much that once completed, he took it all over the known world. Church tradition states that Bartholomew was flayed and then beheaded, which is why in most art, especially in Catholic churches, you'll often see pictures of St. Bartholomew holding his own skin, which is kind of creepy. Next is Thomas. There's a famous story about Thomas in another part of the Bible, which is when he doubted the resurrection of Jesus. But then Jesus appears before him, and he is convinced that Jesus rose from the dead. He then went far and wide preaching about the gospel. He made it as far as India, and the Indian church believes that he was killed with a spear on July 3, 72 AD. Matthew the tax collector, the writer of this very book, clearly believed everything that he wrote. And he died in Ethiopia, where he was stabbed in the city of Nadabar in around AD 60 for sharing about God's kingdom. Now, like Philip, James, son of Alphaeus, is a little bit of a mystery because the New Testament has so many Jameses that once again in early church records, they start to get a little bit confused who is who. But one old Christian tradition says that James spent his days in Egypt preaching about God's kingdom, where he was also crucified for refusing to deny that Jesus was God. Finally, Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot both died in AD 65 in Lebanon for spreading the message of God's kingdom. At least one of them was beheaded with an axe. All of these men spread God's kingdom at great personal sacrifice. They experienced all the things that Jesus said would happen to his followers. But they were prepared to experience it all because they truly believed that this was a message worth sharing and it was a kingdom worth being a part of. They believed that Jesus' kingdom was real, and they believed that because they'd seen him resurrect from the dead. I have a simple policy in life. If someone can resurrect from the dead, I believe what they have to say. And so I too try to spend my time spreading God's kingdom. I often really selfishly hope that I don't end up persecuted like these men did. And that would honestly be my hope for most people here. But it is a stronger hope that all of us would have the devotion to this message, the devotion to this kingdom that they clearly believed was worth dying for. And so all of this naturally leads to the question of how will you go? I want you to take a moment, both now and later on, to reflect on this question. If you are convinced that Jesus' kingdom is real and worth being a part of, who will you tell? How will you tell them? How will we go at spreading God's kingdom here on earth? Now, that is the application from this sermon. To go. I know you've heard it for many, many weeks now, but it's to go and spread God's kingdom. That would also be the perfect note to end on. But I don't want to be the youth pastor that is ever accused of skipping hard questions or hard verses. And so before we wrap up, we are going to look at verse 23. Verse 23 reads, "When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes." That is a somewhat confusing verse. Let's be honest. So let me teach you how I deal with hard verses. Firstly, let's divide it up a little. Firstly, what does it mean to finish going through the towns of Israel? Secondly, what does it mean by the Son of Man coming? Those are the two questions we need to ask to understand this verse. The answer to that first question, I think there are three options. It might refer to preaching the gospel in every town in Israel, something that you assume theoretically has been done by now. Maybe, instead, it refers to converting every town in Israel. Or third, if you look at how this verse begins, it talks about persecution and how you should flee to another town when persecuted. So perhaps what Jesus is telling them here is that they will not exhaust towns to flee to before the Son of Man returns. Those are our three options. Next, our second question. When has the Son of Man returned? What does that even mean? Again, I think there are two good options here. Firstly, Jesus' resurrection. The Son of Man is a title Jesus used for himself. He returned in glory, having been risen from the dead. So perhaps what this verse is teaching is simply that the disciples' mission would not be finished by the time Jesus rose from the dead. Second option is that it is the second coming of Jesus at the end of the age. It is the time when Jesus Christ will return to this earth. I personally think this makes slightly more sense. The disciples were told that their mission would not be complete before Jesus returned in all of his glory. Jesus has not yet returned in all of his glory. So the mission that we have just been reading about, that the disciples were to carry out, is still ongoing. It is also still our mission. We are to take up their mission and continue to spread the message of God's kingdom until he returns. Let me pray that as we spread this message, that we will be wise and pure, following faithfully those who have gone before us. Join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your teachings here, for the way that your kingdom is good and the way that you want it to go to all nations. Thank you for your faithful followers that we've read about and seen who have been committed to this message even unto death. And I pray for all of us that we will be filled with confidence to spread your kingdom, that we'll be wise as we do this and we'll be pure as we do this. In your name, amen.